J. Oswald Sanders said, "We must not just take it for granted that we are in touch with God." Joseph and Mary lost a whole day of fellowship with Jesus when they supposed that he was with the company. They took for granted something of which they should have made sure that they knew. He, Samson, wist not that the Lord had departed from him, Judges 16:20. He was out of touch with God and did not know it. Now, folks, one of the great dangers that we must avoid right now is if God brought us into full fellowship with him, we must maintain that by a very careful walk with God. If we're not in fellowship today, we need to realize it because it's a serious matter. We can get to a place that we don't know that we're not walking with God. Folks, just having good character does not make you a spiritual Christian. Character is important. Just being faithful in Christian duties does not make you a spiritual, spirit-filled Christian. And we don't realize how easily we can step out from some aspects of blessing right back into a carnal life. Theodore Epp, back to the Bible way back, was teacher for many years, says black backsliding starts in such a subtle way that most of us are not aware of it. And many of us may be backslidden and not even realize it. Well, as a pastor, I know that that very easily is the case. I know it for myself, and I know it for folks, is that we can have a good heart, we can even have a measure of love for the Lord, but that doesn't mean that we're walking in the power of the Spirit. And so we need to understand that if we're going to be living a life of bold grace, this matter of a genuine walk with Christ, in which Christ is evident in our spirit, and we are being refreshed day by day with the reality of what we have with him, is going to be key. We cannot have bold grace without it. We cannot have that ability to go to the Lord with great faith in prayer. We won't have that overcoming of natural fears and reticence in the matter of evangelism and strong discipleship. We certainly will not take our stand for the Lord when we ought to, and will wither in the face of any kind of persecution. And that's what's happening, frankly, all across America. But here, as we finish this conference on bold grace, and I know all of you that were part of it, your hearts have been stirred, my heart has been stirred, and so we need to take the warning that God has given to us in a number of places throughout the New Testament. We're going to be looking at a very familiar illustration that the Lord gives. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was heading to the Promised Land. That was the place that symbolized, well, for them it was the place of victory. For us, it symbolizes genuinely living in regular victory in the will of God. And one of the sad stories of the Old Testament is when the nation of Israel, after a couple of years, comes to the border of the Promised Land at Kadesh Barnea and could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, the nation of Israel was indwelt by God. What I mean by that is the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and the great glorious pillar by day, pillar cloud of glory by day, and then the fiery pillar at night indicated that God's presence was with them and that God was guiding and directing them. And we as believers individually have that very same Spirit of the living God within us the moment we're saved. So that's the parallel. Not all of the Israelites were saved as we are, but the nation was. It was the people of God. So it's a great application for us. And you don't need to turn here, but I want you to listen closely as we look here today at missing out on victory. Missing out on victory. But I want to start with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, speaking of the loss of a real walk with God. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? That's the rest of victory, knowing that God's going to work. But to them that believe not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, folks, it doesn't take much to get us off of the cutting edge of really believing God. Knowing that he's real, living with the Word of God dominating in our lives and knowing his voice and living with that supernatural reality that day after day God is working and that our lives have a purpose and God has a will for us and our whole perspective is a divine perspective. It doesn't take much to get us off of that. And an entire generation of people 20 years of age and older, the only two that were able to go in the land were Caleb and Joshua. Other than that, everyone else died over the next 38 years in the wilderness. Well, I'm telling you, they got good at funerals, because you think about it, 40 years from that point, the youngest generation was only 60 years of age. That's tragic. They all died. They never entered in, which is a picture of the carnal life, not in the will of God, not experiencing the great joy, blessing, fruitfulness, bountifulness that God has for each one of us. So they entered not in because of unbelief. Well, how did they get there? Well, what happened to the nation of Israel is portrayed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's our text here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we see a very blessed people. And I'm not going to go over the first five verses, but basically what they remind us of and that we don't need to be ignorant of is that this nation saw God do the great plagues, and they saw what happened at the Passover. They were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered as a picture of delivering out of the world. They were led by the very presence of God. On the very day they didn't believe, they could have looked out of their tent and seen the divine presence above the tabernacle. And yet they didn't believe. That's an amazing thing. They were given bread every morning, manna. They were given water out of the rock. They were given deliverance as an untrained army over fierce enemies, over Amalek and so on. God had miraculously given them the law. They had the tabernacle, which had the beautiful sacrificial system that clearly laid out what redemption was all about. But we read in verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent." Now if you'll jump ahead, look with me at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for" whose admonition? "Ours, upon whom the ends of the world is come." That's us. This is written for us. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, my friends, I want us to be encouraged right now. We have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. We have the divine Word of God, Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. We are in Christ, and he is in us because of the indwelling Spirit of God. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Christianity is not based on emotions. It's not based on experience. It's based upon a real personal God who is unchanging. And the growth that God gives us and what he teaches us, all of that can be not only maintained, but we can take steps forward every day if we will. But we can easily slip the other direction. And so let's look at what the examples were about in verse 6. First of all, they desired the normal good life. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." I think of all the points, this is the most important point I'm going to deal with here this morning. The biggest danger we have is for Satan to get us just to be normal. As we've talked over the last couple of weeks, bold grace Christianity is not humanly normal. The joy, the great blessing of it, the thrill of it is hard for me to explain, but we don't see that from a human perspective. And so our natural position that we fall back to is one of just going back to a normal way of life, which we don't pray as much. We don't spend the time in the Word. We're not taking steps of faith. We get back to the crutches that we have in our life, and we wonder where the power is. And so we have to, first of all, we should not choose natural desires over the Spirit's desires. Numbers 11:4 tells us, "And the mixed multitude that were among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" They were feeling bad about what they didn't have back in Egypt. And what's Egypt a picture of? The world. And if you go on in that passage, it talks about the herbs and the spices and the fish and all the things that they had when they were in Egypt. And they were just wanting the natural things of life. Now, what did they forget was going on when they were back in Egypt? They were slaves. They were in a miserable condition. But yes, in this stage of their life, they didn't have their tables filled with those things that they mentioned. But they had a far better situation because they could fellowship with God, and God was giving them victory, and He was heading them toward victory. But when you get into the natural mind, you begin to get back to depending upon the little things of life that waste our time, take our money, cause us to just have normal enjoyments, not even sins that we're talking about. We're talking about little habits, little, as I used the word earlier, crutches, things that we cope with in life. And I'm telling you, the schedule and the habits of life that Satan is able to get us in really kill a forward advance of genuine, authentic Christianity. I've often said, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to be doing a lot of reorganization of your schedule. But you will never, never be sorry for it if you're walking with God. Because all of a sudden, life gets real life. And you realize, whoa, what have I been missing? Now, honestly, folks, do we want to be like the world around us, living that little boxed-in life? You've been saved, right? If you're here today and are saved, aren't you glad for your deliverance? Do you want to go back to those things again? You'd say no. But we go back to some of the same kind of mentality when we look at a whole week. What did it matter? What did it really matter? And so the fulfillment of things in our lives through work, amusements, habits, and it's good to work hard, but the deep satisfaction, lots of entertainment, a lot of escape on technology, a lot of habits, little things that we have to escape the pressure of life. Busyness, taking care of possessions. I mean, we spend hours on things that will matter almost nothing 1,000 years from now. A German mother asked a famous violin teacher to teach her son violin. Well, he agreed. She was thrilled. She inquired about the price. And he said, well, if someone else has taught him, the price will be $10. This was a number of years ago. If not, it will be $5 per lesson. Thinking this to be strange, the mother asked the reason for this, and he said, well, if someone else has taught him, I've got to spend a lot of time to undo the damage that has been done before I can teach him the right technique. And we certainly understand that here. And if he hasn't had that, then I'll be able to teach him right away, and it'll be a lot easier. My friends, we've been taught a lot of selfishness by the evil one and our own flesh over the years, haven't we? Isn't it a problem? Can we just agree to that? I mean, our natural position is just to take care of ourselves. Folks, God has given us all the time we need to accomplish His will, to walk with Him. He's given us every resource we need to be fully alive and see God work. And yet we substitute the glorious steak of spiritual existence for bologna. Now, some of you might like bologna better than steak, so that may not be the best illustration. Probably be better, good food versus trash. How does that sound? Because that's really the comparison, but we do. And our desire for approval, success, social enjoyment, the good life. And again, it may not be all that sinful. But my friends, this is what led them to Kadesh Barnea's failure. They weren't like Moses and Joshua and Caleb, thrilled at the presence of God. I like what Wesley says, his famous statement, "Whatever cools my affection for Christ is the world." You know, we think of the world as all the terrible things. The world is any part of normal cultural life that keeps me from really walking with God. You see, anything that keeps me from really enjoying the Lord, walking with Him, knowing His presence, having His power, touching lives, having a rich experience of God's purpose in my life, anything that keeps me back from that is what was happening here. Lusting after things, desiring things that really don't matter. And I tell you, it's a powerful pull. On Jupiter, there on the surface, the gravity is 318 times what it is here on Earth. So if an astronaut were ever able to get there safely, which it's hard to imagine, but if they ever were able to get there safely, they couldn't do anything, okay? They would have to have enormous propulsion, and they've talked about it. There's just no way to take a man and give him enough propulsion to overcome the 318 times gravity that we have now. Now, folks, that's about what it is. When we at all yield to the flesh, boom. Have you ever felt really loggy in life? And you wonder, where is that joy and that brightness? It's because, folks, that pull is there. But thankfully, we have the propulsion we need. And it's the Spirit of the living God who gives us all the divine power to overcome. In fact, we are able to be overcomers moment by moment because the victory is ours all the time. And so we need to understand how much we need His power. And so it's so sad they chose leanness over true fulfillment. I've already been saying that. Psalm 106:13, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, speaking of what's referred to here, and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness under their souls. Are you empty? Or have you been empty? Friends, you're in a dangerous position if you're empty spiritually. If you've got leanness in your souls, because every person wants enjoyment in life. And the minute Satan sees a Christian who's empty, lean, not experiencing the fullness of God's presence, he realizes that that person's going to be easily tempted to do things that will bring some meaning and blessing outside of the will of God. It'll be subtle at first, and as we'll see in this passage, it gets really bad. That's where Christians who were once faithful stop being faithful and then get into gross sin. And you could walk this and look at this pathway. Friends, 2 or 3 days in neutral, not realizing you haven't been with Jesus, is not a good thing. And you need to have a deep dissatisfaction with any moment that you have leanness in your soul. You need to realize it's very dangerous, and you will have unbelief building. You'll feel powerless. You will wonder where the God that stirred you before was, where your faith and prayer was, and you're going to be very open to temptation. Wilbur Chapman, his famous quote, I love to quote this, "This rule governs my life. Anything that dims my vision for Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work more difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." Now, friends, I wish I had time, and I don't, to really camp out right here. How much of this world dims our view of Christ? Friends, for our sakes and for others, if we will allow the Lord, as He did in many lives this week, to pull us into that divine love relationship where we realize that everything we do. Perfect love casteth out fear. Bold grace comes. If we could live that way, it's hard for me to even fully explain what could happen. My friend, do you have leanness in your soul? Are you empty? Are you substituting it with just little coping mechanisms throughout your life? Church helps. Maybe you have a form of devotions. But I want to challenge you today. Realize every moment in the flesh is sin. And not being filled with the Spirit is a grievance against God. He loves you. He's ready to walk with you. He wants to deliver you. He has so much that he's ready to give you. And it's an affront to the God who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And I know I'm being strong, but everybody here that's a believer knows what I'm talking about. But you got to, first of all, as Wilbur Chapman say, I'm not going to put up with that. Well, secondly, and I'm going to have to quickly, because of time, go through these final points, but that was the key place where we get tripped up, so I took the time there. Look with me at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's found in Exodus chapter 32. God was about to destroy Israel because of this. What the people had done is they took one of the major gods of Israel, the calf, and they turned it into the golden calf, and they called it Jehovah. They mixed worship of Jehovah with their pagan practices that they had been in before. And because of that, God was ready to start all over with Moses. That's how serious it was. You see, it was the breaking of the second commandment, thou shalt make no image. And we need to understand that that second commandment, the first commandment is don't have another God. The second commandment is don't make an image of your God. And that's what we do all the time. When we make an image of God, we are bringing God down to our level. And we can live the life we want to live and worship him the way we want to live. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be very strong about this. Much of evangelicalism in America is golden calf worship in the name of Jesus. Listen, if we were really having a move of God in all of the evangelical churches across America, this nation would not be happening what is happening right now. And it's certainly a conviction for us also. And so this is a matter of redefining God. The carnal mind resists the ways of God. You see, if we really take the Bible for what it is, then we realize how self-centered we are, how our purposes are wrapped in ourselves, all the propensities we have, and the world is made by Satan to attract and to fulfill those desires in us. And so we like the fact that we've gotten saved. We like the good things for the Lord, but we also like a lot of the things that our flesh likes. And if we're not totally surrendered and trusting him, realizing that he is the one that will meet the needs of our heart, we'll very easily be pulled away and change the concept of our God. Friends, if you can think you're okay as a believer, but not come to church that much, you got another God. If you think you can watch some of the garbage on your TV and still think you're a good Christian, you've redefined God. I'm just being very straightforward with you. If you think you can get away and watch that stuff, look at those sites on the internet, or get involved in the conversations in social media that you get involved in, somehow still think it's okay, and you're a decent Christian, you defend yourself, you've got a different God. Now, you can call him Jesus. You can say you have the Spirit, but he's the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is true, every bit of it. You cannot redefine the Scripture. See, this is what's hard, even right now, the sort of, you know, but this is what we face. Is the Word of God true? It better be, because that's how you're going to heaven. Amen. Well, then if it's true, be holy as I am holy, the Word of God says, in all manner of lifestyle. And how easy we can think some of these things aren't that important. That's the first step toward liberalism. And friends, you may be able to seemingly get away from it, but there's a leanness in your soul. There is a leanness in your soul. And we should just do everything we can not to have that. You know, everything the Word of God says is important. If a man is hanging off of a cliff, hundreds of feet below is the valley, and he has 10 links in a chain that he's holding on to, if only one link breaks, the other 9 don't really matter. Right? Well, this thing doesn't really matter. Folks, any known disobedience breaks our full dependence upon God. Remember, if we sin in just one area, break the commandments in just one area, what does James say? We have broken the whole law. Well, we know that when we talk to people about getting saved, but Christians, how can we rationalize about certain areas that we want to do and think that we still can be right with God? There are so many things that we do rationalize, and so what happens is we diminish God's laws. And let me just say, the carnal mind grieves the Lord. Exodus 32:9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Aren't you glad for Moses said, Lord, don't even let me go to heaven if that's what it takes, but you've got to save the people. Boy, that's the heart of Jesus Christ. And Moses stood between God and the nation. Thank God for him. But my friends, if we have any love for the Lord, we can't grieve him. We can't grieve him. But the danger here is that we begin to go down a pathway that keeps us out of real victory and usefulness, the genuine aspect of bold grace. Well, then in verse 8, now it gets really serious. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We just read this in our Bible reading for the church. Balaam, supposedly a prophet of God, does give the right prophecies, but then counsels the nation of Moab to get the nation of Israel to serve Baal Peor, to get involved in sexual rites, and to be involved in immorality. In Numbers 25:1 says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. I don't have time to go into that story, but that was a wicked moment. But Satan tempts us to indulge in the flesh. Let me just say, folks, the moment we just start living the normal Christian life, and then we begin to bring down, we feel satisfied that we can, you know, are not completely obedient. You know, going soul winning, well, that's just an option. You know, I don't really have time to disciple someone. And we think we're okay, so we bring down who he is. I'm telling you, the next step is, if you don't watch out, is major sin can come. And I'm telling you, lurking in people's lives, in evangelical churches today, is more sin than we know. That's how, when you see different leaders and different people get involved in sin, there's a pathway how they got there. You say, well, I would never do that. My friend, if you're not walking the Spirit, if you're not reveling in Christ, if you're not spending a major time with God, if you're not seeing God work, if you're not living by faith, what did verse 12 say? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Better people than us have fallen. And my friends, we don't want to disgrace the name of Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The Battle of Gettysburg, that famous time in which a general reported to Longstreet that he could not bring his men up again. Longstreet answered sarcastically, very well, never mind then, just let them stay where they are, the enemy's going to advance and we'll spare you the trouble. And that's what happens when we don't move forward. The enemy advances. And we lose. It does happen. And folks, we do make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Bob one day was told again by his mother, you cannot swim in that pond, it's dangerous, do not do it, you'll be in real trouble. And so he was heading to the ballpark, and he knew he'd go by the pond, and so he brought his swimming trunks with him just in case he got tempted. Well, now I'm not going to watch anything that's bad, but I've got my means to watch it right there, and I've got time set aside to do it. Folks, for you, we have our computers, and they're not guarded. Or there's other things we do. Folks, we're not fooling God, and we're certainly not fooling Satan. We're fooling only one person, and that's us. And the longer we go without walking with the Lord, the more open we are to sin. And so Satan causes Christians not only to indulge in the flesh, but to defend fleshly sin. Haven't you known folks that have walked with God at some time, and then they get involved in worldly practices, and you know they're not right, but the defense of that is, you just don't know what to say. Because it just doesn't resonate as right, obviously. And we're seeing that even in churches today. And folks, things that Christians are getting involved in, trying to somehow wangle around and give an excuse for it, just shows how overwhelmed we are by this culture. Well, number four, getting closer and closer to total defeat, they tempted their God. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What were they tempting God about? They didn't like the manna. They loathed the manna. Now let me ask you, why were they in the wilderness? Because they weren't in the promised land. When did the manna stop? When they got in victory. Folks, God sends trials for our good. And how easily, you know, God starts chastening, God starts working, and then we get upset with what happens and we say, where's our God? Well, he's right there because he loves you. And they despise the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12 tells us not to do that. And then they miss the reality of the love of the Lord. A man was taking a boy with him to get some very strong wood for a key project he was doing. And the boy said, let's get it down here in the valley. And he said, oh no, we're going to go up on the mountain. And there up on the mountain, he cut some trees down. These were the ones that had withstood the storms and the wind. And they were the strongest trees. God knows what he's doing. Well, folks, God is wanting to do a great work. But my main burden to give this message, and I appreciate your patience here as I've had to hurry through this, just falling back to a normal life and not really serving the Lord, we'll lose what God has given to us, but more than that, we could really have bad things happen in our life. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have leanness in your soul. He doesn't want you to have these issues. He certainly doesn't want major sin to be in your life. He wants you to enjoy him, and he enjoy you. He has a plan for you that's full, that's complete, that's glorious. But we've got to be willing to yield to him. Verse 11 again, now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed that he fall. How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember God means just what he says. Let's bow for prayer. This little message this morning is just from my heart. In the years that I've had the privilege of being a pastor, I've seen folks that have gotten so close to seeing God work, but because they would not truly surrender, and they thought they could stand, they fell. God wants us not only to stay away from falling, he wants us to grow and to have his power and to become the servants of God that will make an eternal difference. God is ready to do mighty things today. I'm telling you, that came alive this week, and you know it. So we have got to guard our hearts. We have got to be very careful that we are trusting in him, that he is the joy of our life, that that's why we are living. And you'd say, Pastor, in this just quick overview, God did point some things out for me, and I can see how quickly I can get back to self-dependence, the crutches, the normal life, redefining God a little bit just to think I'm okay and not really letting the Spirit of God bring me into a place of a dynamic interaction with him in which I walk with him and see him work and change my life and become the blessing that God wants me to be. And I realize that I'm on dangerous ground if I do not really walk with him. I don't want to even go down that path. I want to get into the land of victory. So if the Lord has applied this to you here this morning in just a definite way, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I really do long to have great and lasting victory. And I see some things, and the Lord pointed it out, and I'm not going to brush that off. I'd appreciate your prayer. Would you slip your hand up if God worked in your heart that way today? God bless you. Many hands. Anyone else? Many raise their hand. Just slip it up until I can see, and we'll have a word of prayer for you. I know. It's so easy, and I don't want to go that way. Maybe there's someone here, and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. I don't know where I'd go. And I'm burdened about it. Would you pray for me? Oh, we'd love to pray for you. Anyone like that across the audience here, please pray for me. Not for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know, please pray for me. We're not going to point you out, but we will pray for you. Anyone like that? Now, Lord, work in hearts. Lord, you warn us over and over because you love us. You want the best for us, but our flesh resists you and Satan lies about you. Now, Lord, I pray your Spirit will do a mighty work and overcome that in the hearts and lives of these that ask for victory. Bless now in this invitation time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.